Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Brake.
You good? Hello? You good? Yeah, okay. Yeah, good, good. Huh, what? What day is it? Yeah, good. All right. Well, we're going to continue on in this series. There is this whole concept that we're looking at of being willing to live a compelling life. And as a pastor, I guess one of my not concerns but responsibilities is to make sure that we create an environment, an atmosphere where people are given the opportunity to grow, because that's what I believe God wants us to do. And for us to become real followers of Jesus Christ, not weak, insipid, mamby-pamby, pathetic, kind of just blowing like a reed in the wind, going with this way, that way, with everything that comes this way. Well, that looks good. I'll chase after that, or that looks good. And for me, probably one of the marks or signs of somebody that is a real follower of Jesus Christ is not how well they're going in the good times, but how well they stand up in the bad times. And, you know, it's those times when things get rough, we really find what we're made of. Like the saying goes, you don't find out what's inside of an orange until it's squeezed. And, you know, for some of us, when we're getting squeezed, it's interesting what comes out. And, you know, it's just good that God's grace is sufficient and that He gives us a second chance and, you know, we can just keep moving on. But one of the things out of this series that I wanted to highlight as I was praying this week for you is that I want to kind of give you a bit of a heads up, and I'm sure you're aware of this anyway, but the more that you step into a compelling life, especially initially getting out of a comfortable space into more of the compelling life, there's going to be a lot of opposition. It's not going to come easy. You see, like, the devil doesn't care about people that just come and do what we're doing now, sit down and kind of put on the mask and the facade of saying that, yep, I'm doing church and everything's great, and then walk away and live a hypocritical life. The devil doesn't care about those kind of people. And we don't want to be that kind of a church. We want to be the kind of people that are just living and breathing 24/7 our followership of Jesus Christ. And so as soon as you make that decision to start living a more of a compelling life, and I know a few of you have already said that over the last couple of weeks, and I've really appreciated the feedback, that you've been really challenged in various areas of your life, that God's been on your case about stuff. And as Michael said, that if you haven't heard the messages, out of all the messages we've preached in the last 3.5 years, I reckon you need to listen to them. We don't charge, so it's not a money-making scam for the church. But it's just like, you know, we want you to listen to them. And I'll throw it a step further. If you're a partner with Compass Church, I believe it's your responsibility to listen to the last 2 weeks. You may not like it, but I think it's your responsibility to listen to it. Because there's been some challenging stuff there. I think God is stirring our hearts and challenging us to go more and more into the compelling life that He's got for us. And there will be opposition when you start to do that, because He doesn't want any of us. You know, the 1 Peter 5:9 says, your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But the solution is resist him, standing firm in your faith, not backing down. Look, I'm not an aggressive person unless I'm on the football field, but I do it all within the guidelines of the game. But the thing is, it's like, I'm not one to take a backward step. And the great thing is, as Christians, we don't have to take a backward step, because Jesus Christ has already won the victory. He's already conquered sin and death, and He's made a public spectacle of the devils, and He's triumphed over him in His death and resurrection. And so we're already victorious, but sometimes we've got to see the breakthrough in the natural for that to happen, because the devil comes around and says, you know what, you're not good enough. This is what you've done in the past. He's an accuser, tries to pull you down, tries to torment, and he tries to inflict fear and tries to limit, tries to suffocate, tries to stop you from stepping into the compelling life that God's got for you. He roams around looking for those that he can devour. And James says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And so when all hell starts breaking loose, and I know it's been a bit like that for a few people, and even this week for me, it's been a bit like that spiritually, is like it's almost felt like stuff's being stirred and shaken, and that's not a bad thing. For me, it shows that God's doing something and that the devil doesn't like it. Does that make sense? And so we've got some simple keys here, but the things I love is like Psalm 68:1 says, let God arise, let the enemy be scattered. 2 Chronicles 20:15 says, the battle is not yours, but it's God's. I mean, too often we find ourselves taking on the stress and pressures of life when God goes, no, it's not your battle. Give it over to me and let me fight this one for you. Now, if there are any kind of UFC fans, there's a guy named Chuck Liddell who's doing some presentations in that building just over that way, just to, well, for those of you that care, you're probably going, what am I doing here? I should be over there. No, you're in the right place. It's okay. But, you know, these guys, you know, they fight, and it's unbelievable, like, their commitment to what they do. But, like, for us as Christians, I think that we, you know, like, that we shouldn't back down. And as a church, I believe we're in this pivotal place spiritually. We have the opportunity to sit back and be comfortable. Like, you're a great group of people. Have a look around the room. There's, like, so many great-looking people, so many talented people, so many kind of, like, warm, caring, loving people, and then there's Michael. But, you know, there's, like, there's just all kinds of personalities and people, and if you haven't met other, you know, other people in the room, you're missing out because there's some great people in this room. And yet, like, I don't believe God's called us to stop and settle here. It's not that we shouldn't be satisfied with what we've got and what we've seen, but there is so much more. There is a whole community for us to reach. And I guess wanted to give you a heads up that if you kind of take on the challenge to live more of this compelling life, you're going to come up against opposition. Don't be surprised by that. And if you are getting it or do get it, guess what? It's actually a good thing. Just go, all right, I'm starting to make the devil nervous. Obviously, he doesn't want me awake today. He wants me to keep hitting snooze on the alarm clock, and he just wants me to sleep in. And the more I'm awake, the more damage I can do to the kingdom of darkness. And so I just wanted to give you that little bit of encouragement. I like these quotes. A guy named Carlton Pearson said, I'm not running from the devil is running from me. If you don't open the door to the devil, he goes away. Wow, that's deep. Satan rocks the cradle when we sleep at our devotions. That was Joseph Hall back in the 1500s. The devil and me, we don't agree. I hate him and he hates me. That's a Salvation Army hymn. We might look that one up for next week, see how we go. The devil is not afraid of the Bible that has dust on it. Interesting. The devil's best ruse is to persuade us that he does not exist. And so the reality is we're in a spiritual battle. We have a fight. And I just, again, this morning, just want to give you that heads up. I just want to let you know that, yep, opposition may come, probably will come, but it's nothing you have to be worried about. Does that sound good? All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 58. We're just going to get into this. And this is a passage of scripture that I believe that God has actually laid on our hearts as a church back in 2009 as part of our strategy for impacting and reaching our community. And there are some things in here that we'll see that we are challenged and dared to do, and if we do them, it's going to be amazing what God will then do on our behalf. All right. We are looking at this whole principle of living a compelling life, not a comfortable life. Remember Revelation 3, the Laodicean church, they're saying, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, do not need anything. And it's just like that whole concept of when we get to that place, there's something wrong. When we're living comfortable lives where, you know what, I don't need anything. I'm not dependent upon God. I'm not hungry for God. I'm not desperate to see God move in my situation. You know what, everything's okay. I'm just lukewarm, you know. And Jesus was saying, you know, I'd rather you hot or cold because those two forms are useful and beneficial in the culture that they were talking about. But lukewarm made people feel nauseous and he would vomit them out of their mouth. And so a very, very strong terminology there to say, you know what, don't sit on the fence. Don't be half-baked about your faith. You know, he's either Lord of all or he's not at all. It's like, you know, I surrender all. It's not, you know, I surrender 87.5% because that's a distinction and, yeah, I should be happy with that. No, I surrender 100% and that's the end of the game. And so that whole concept of not being lukewarm. And I came up with this one and, you know, for any of the single people in the house, you won't, I thought of this one is that you won't attract the hotties if you're lukewarm. So take that on board. You like that? I might write that down. Write it down. I might put my name to that. That's a great quote by Phil Brake. That's just flowing in the vein of Byron's sense of humour this morning because you'll find out why in a second. You'll find out why. But Isaiah 58, the first interesting about the book of Isaiah, sort of written around 740 BC to 700 BC. you know, Isaiah, one of the major prophets of Scripture. We see 66 books in Isaiah. We see the first 39 are talking about, you know, sort of like the judgment and warning people to turn away. And then the next 27, interesting, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. The next 27 chapters in the book of Isaiah are very much messianic, a lot of messianic prophecies in there. We see the suffering servant songs in there. We see Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and then end of 52 and the start of 53, these suffering servant are just messianic prophecies of predicting what Jesus Christ, who he'd be, what he'd go through, very precise and accurate. So there's great hope in the future glory that is to come in the second, last bit of Isaiah. And we come into chapter 58, and again, it's a great encouragement to us. And there are some things here. The start of Isaiah 58, the first six verses, talk about the kind of people that God doesn't want. The kind of fasting that God doesn't want. And if you're not aware, fasting is a vital and an important part of our Christian walk. Fasting can take on all different shapes and forms, and I'm not going into each one of them this morning. But if you haven't fasted or you don't know about fasting, talk to your life group leader. Start studying, start reading, because it's a powerful principle. It's a powerful spiritual principle, but it's also got some physical connections with it, which we'll see in a sec. But the first six verses in chapter 58, talking about the kind of things that God doesn't want in our lives and associated with fasting and our walk. But then in verse 6, if we look at that, I love these words. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? Now, church, come on. When God says, isn't this is the kind of thing I want, we should take notice, right? Yeah? So God is saying, hey, I don't want that, but this is what I do want. So if this is what God wants, let's pay attention and let's see what it's got to say. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away for your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help and he will say, here I am. Isn't that good? Isn't that great to know that in your moment of despair, in your moment of trouble, in the moment where you've got to make a decision at work, you're not sure which way to go and you say, God, help me. I need your help here. He goes, here I am. I'm here. Let's do this together. It says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression without the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be a well-watered garden like a spring whose water never fails. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets and dwellings. And there was about 2.5 years ago, we did a series on Nehemiah and talking about rebuilding the walls. And there's parallels here in these verses about the rebuilding of the walls and our responsibility. Yet this being written so many hundreds of years ago, I still think it has strong relevance and it's relevant to us here today. And it's relevant to us as a church. I think there's some things in here that we need to take note of and take action upon. Because, you know, we want to be the kind of church that, you know, and we hear people say this, but if Compass Church was to close down and we just stopped tomorrow, would anyone know or care? And we want to be the kind of church that, yes, people do know and people do care if we don't operate. But I think there are some principles that God has put in his word, and especially when principles are reinforced and he brings them up over and over again, we see that like they're the kind of things we should take notice of. If it's just a one-off mention, we're not going to ignore it. We're going to take notice of it. But when God starts talking about the way in which we should care for the poor and the needy, care for one another, looking out for each other in the pursuit of equality, to look at our heart attitude towards things, to talk about our obedience, there are so many principles that are repeated throughout Scripture, and there are patterns that we should take notice of. And I believe this is one of them. And this is, I believe, it's part of what we're meant to do as a church. So Isaiah 58, 6 to 12 gives us some clear keys and strategies on how we can produce the kind of fruit that God wants. The kind of fruit that God wants. You know, like I am never going to stand and criticize other churches how they do things. I mean, they're doing what God has called them to do, and we've just got to get on with what we're called to do. But like our goal and passion and focus at Compass is not about the production. It's not about the performance. It's not about having an attractional model of church. We don't want to have that. We just want to be real, and we just want to be about trying to be a New Testament church in a modern day context where the number one thing is Jesus Christ, and very close to that is people, loving people, seeing big people grown and built in the life of this church. And so we see here that that's the kind of fruit that God wants us to produce. He wants us to be the kind of church that is definitely making a difference in our community. Is that going to be convenient? Nah. Is it going to cost us nothing? No, because nothing worth something costs nothing. There's always a cost attached, because even our free gift of salvation cost Jesus Christ his life. And so there's going to be costs, and it's not going to be convenient, and it's not going to be comfortable. So we have a look at the first thing that I can see in here in these verses about from 6 to 12 is that fasting actually includes not just the physical component, but there's a spiritual. So there's both here. I don't know about your understanding of fasting, but most people think, you know what, I need to stop eating, or I'll stop having chocolate or coffee or TV or Facebook or technology or whatever it might be. I'll stop doing those things and then I'll pray about some of my needs. And I'll go before God for the list of things and the things that I want to see breakthrough in my life. But have we ever approached fasting in this way, in that like our fasting is a way and means in which we can actually begin to get clarity on what God's plan and purpose and will is, not just for my life, but for those that are around me, for my community, getting in touch with and seeing and saying, God, identify needs to me that are close to me and those that I can actually help make a difference in. Does that make sense? See, I mean, the fasting I see here is not just about the praying. There's actually action required to back up the fasting. It says here, like, it just talks about the different things that fasting is meant to include, and it's quite challenging. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? So it's not just about the spiritual connectedness with God, but there's actually a challenge in here that we should physically do something in association with our fasting. But as I said before, these principles line up and are repeated throughout Scripture. So it's nothing new. So it's something that we're encouraged to do and challenged to do. Does that make sense? All right, so that's the first thing that I see out of these verses. We can see in verse 6 and 7 and in 9 and 10, we see this whole concept that it's not just about stopping eating. There's actually physical action required. The second thing I see in here, and I think we all like this, that if you do this, then God will do this. The thing is, we like the bit that God will do this bit, but the bit about if you do this is a little bit harder to do. Let's be honest. Because I don't know the last time that you got out and you actually kind of went to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, or you see the naked to clothe him, not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. I'm not sure the last time that you actually did that. But if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, when the last time you did that. But I think the beautiful thing here is God says, you know what, if you're obedient to that in the way in which you can do within the means and resources that you've got available to you, upon my nudging and prompting, when you pray about it and you seek me about what the needs and the desires are of people around you that maybe you can actually help with, then wow, it can make such a difference. I love the fact that each one of you in this room are an answer to somebody's prayer. You are an answer to somebody's prayer. I love that. That somebody's praying, or somebody's going to pray at some point in their life, and you're either going to have the gifts or the skills or the resources or the time or the car to pick them up and drop them off, but you are going to be the answer to somebody's prayer. That's a nice thought, isn't it? That's very, very cool. So we got this whole challenge here that as we look to do good, God will do good things on our behalf. If you do this, then I will do that. And I think there's a challenge in here. Part of a compelling life is actually being willing to honestly look at Scripture and go, you know what, am I doing the good things, Or am I just wanting God to do the good things for me? Because faith without works is dead. And remember, it's our love for Jesus Christ, not out of a sense of duty or a sense of some, I've got to do it and God's twisting my arm. It's a genuine relationship with God, and my love for Him causes me and moves me to action. And so that awareness and trying to look for opportunities to do good in people's lives. Proverbs 19 verse 17 says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." Or in other words, another version says, "And God is no man's debtor." Matthew 6, 3 and 4 says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Matthew 25, if we can turn in our Bibles to that, please. Matthew 25, verse 34. We there yet? Got it? Cool. Reading from the NIV, it says here, we're going all the way through to 46, so hold tight. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Now listen to this. These are the people that God is saying this to. "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left," that's one place I don't want to be, "'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Okay, how many of us like to skip over those kind of verses? We just go, hang on a sec, like God's kind of like this loving, caring kind of God. Let's just stick with that warm, fuzzy feeling. But I mean, maybe you need to go away and read that for yourself and work out for yourself what you think that means. Now, I can tell you what I think it means. But you know, I don't want to. I want you to go away and actually think for yourself, what does that mean to you? What does that verse actually mean to you? That's the king's response to those that are on his left. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in a prison and did not help you?'" See, this indicates to me that these people thought they had a relationship with God, because they're calling him, "But Lord, we've been connecting." And Jesus even says, you know, there will be people who cast out demons and do all these wonderful things in my name, but I'm going to turn and say, "Depart from me, I don't know you." That's kind of scary, but we don't like those kind of scriptures. He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Wow. Pretty confronting, isn't it? Don't you think? I mean, if we take our eternal destiny seriously, and if we take the eternal destiny of people that are near us seriously and that we're associated with, this kind of stuff should challenge us. It should cause us to go away and actually go, okay, God, what are you saying in this? Now, yes, I believe, as always, you've got to take a verse in context with a passage, in context with a book, in context with the Testament, in context with the whole Bible. Does that make sense? So we can't just pull things and take them out of context. But even in context, this is a challenging scripture. And we are called, out of our love and appreciation for what God has done for us, to be willing to lay down our lives, pick up our cross, because it's no longer I that lives, but Christ in me, and follow him, and my life is not my own. That I am called to live for his cause, his will, his plan, his purpose. And so this morning, like part of a compelling life may be stirring you this morning out of how you view the poor or the destitute or those that are in need that either you know about or maybe that you don't know about. But one thing I want to present to you this morning is, as a church, we feel challenged by this. And so we've got new office space and there's no point having a nicely painted room with nice carpet if we're not going to use it. I don't care if the place gets dirty, it's got to get used. So what we're currently doing, as I mentioned last week, the youth services have asked us if there were, you know, we do food hampers and stuff like that. And we're beginning to work out who does what in our community. Carnegie Church of Christ do a Wednesday lunch. There's Southern Cross on Princess Highway, Dandenong Road, do a Thursday night dinner. And Bentley Salvation Army do Friday 12 till 2. So we're starting to work out who does what. But one of the things I know that we can do straight away, and it's going to be easy for all of us to be involved, so we actually start to put some legs to our faith in regards to this kind of challenge that we've got before us, is that we just want to start doing more of the food hamper stuff. And so Anna Hamm, who's not here this morning, she'll talk about it a little bit next week. But what we're going to do is just start to develop our pantry of stuff. So I want to give you the opportunity just to start bringing non-perishable items that we can have. We've got like four cupboards that are ready to go to be stocked up. Anna's going to oversee it. And so initially it's just going to be non-perishable items. So this morning, if you don't know what a non-perishable item is, then we've got a list to help you. Okay, so if you would like one of these lists so you know what you should or shouldn't bring, because obviously we don't want a whole bunch of stuff that's going to go off and it's pointless, but if you would like to know some of the things that you could bring in, can you just put your hand up now, and the host team are going to start passing those out, which is great. But what we've got is this, we've got this space that we can start serving, and I know that sitting down with Anna, we've been like just starting to dream a little bit about some of the things that, you know, they've been in her heart and my heart and for us as a church. And, you know, apart from bringing canned foods and things that have got a long use-by date, that kind of stuff that we can put together, you know, we're thinking about some kind of feeding program, whether we offer, you know, a meal or something like that. But as that unfolds, obviously there's regulations and everything that we have to be mindful of, and we're going through that process. You know, so just wanted to give you a little bit of a heads up that we as a church, we want to take this stuff seriously. I believe we have the mandate and responsibility. And as we've been saying over the last 2 weeks, these messages are not to make you feel like, you know, guilty or condemned. It's not what it's about. I think we've all got to be just honest. And even as Ian mentioned about our time, is like just being honest and going, you know what, God, my time is yours. What do you want me to do with it? Maybe you can't give time. I get that. There are people in the room who are very, very busy. There are people in the room who think they're very busy. I won't go there. But, you know, I just think that we have this great opportunity to serve our community. There are real needs in our communities. I'm not trying to make this up. This is people coming to us say there are people in need in our community. And let's be honest, church, I understand the principle that a lot of people travel some 15 to 30 minutes to come to church. So when I talk about the local community, I'm not ignorant to the fact that the majority of people don't live in this specific neighbourhood. So when we talk about getting involved in our community, it is hard for people to have to travel. So now I'm not making an excuse, but I want you to understand that, yes, I understand the reality of where people live and the busyness of schedules. We just need to, over the next few months, as we bring challenges before you and opportunities before you of being involved, whether it's a lunch feeding program, or you know, whether we decide to do that Sunday afternoon or sometime that's not convenient for any of us, we'll just do it anyway. But like the thing is, as we bring it, I just want you to actually go, God, what do you want me to be involved in this? Do you want me to be a part of this? And I'm never going to stand there and go, well, what are you doing with your time? And you should be doing it, Josh, because like obviously, you know, just being a uni student, you got all the time in the world on your hands and you got nothing else to do. So what the flip are you doing? Get off your butt and come and help. But if that's a word from the Lord for you, you take it. But I'm joking. It's not. But we have this great opportunity, and we're going to have this, and this is one of Byron's jokes this morning. He sends me a text message and he goes, this is Anna's hamper, because Anna's last name is Ham, in case you didn't know. So, but we're just going to have this in the foyer. Now, for most of us who have been in church life, this is nothing new, okay? This is something that, you know, most people are aware of, that we just bring non-perishable food items that we can start to make available to people from the youth services, but also, as we said, in the schools. We're becoming increasingly aware of people, aware in schools, families that are in need. And so these are real needs for us to actually help, actually do what the scripture is saying as a church. Now, I can't make you do it in your personal life, something I make a point of when I'm walking with my daughters and there's a situation, opportunity to, you know, to give to a homeless guy or whatever, and, you know, that conversation that starts with my kids of, why did you do that, Dad? But like, aren't they on drugs or something? And it's like, yeah, and we can begin to talk about it and begin to, so like, do that. Any opportunity we have in our personal life, I believe we should take. And so I think this is part of the compelling life that God's called us to, is to actually just go, yeah, we're aware of these scriptures. We know they're in the Bible, and there's lots of them throughout Psalms and Proverbs and throughout Jesus' own life, role modeling to us how we are to care for the needy and the poor. And he didn't come for the well, he came for the sick. And we see Jesus' lifestyle of who he did and didn't hang out with and that sort of stuff. It was just amazing. He role models it to us. And so we can know about them, but I'd rather be a church yet we know them, but we're actually doing them. And to be honest, I don't care what other churches know about us or what we're doing. I don't care about that. Do you know who I really want to know who we are? Is our local community. Your neighbours. I want your neighbours to know that you attend a church, and if you happen to throw in Compass somewhere, great, that's a bonus. But it's not about Compass. But each one of us actually looking at these scriptures, and if you want to go away again and read that Matthew 25 stuff, I've just been so challenged with that. Do I live this stuff? What kind of follower of Christ am I? Am I doing it? And so we're challenged here out of our love to do good, and then God will. You can read all the God will stuff. It's just, our God is so amazing. What he will do in our response to what? Obedience. Obedience. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. So a compelling life isn't about what I want. It's about what he wants. Compelling life is going, God, may not be easy, may not be convenient, but I need to do it.